We do bring them in here, you know that. I mean, we don't want to, but we bring them in. I said it a long time ago. I don't want to get too far off, but that's where I think I'm dealing with just a little bit. I mean, if I drop dead, you know that there's something real serious here. But I don't plan on doing that. It can happen. But when you face little trials, like your halls dropping out of your hands, and you know, there's no reason for my voice to be like this right now. So, I mean, these are the first words I've pretty much said today, right? I don't have a lot to say in the mornings, but anyway, this lesson, it deals with the spirit world. Judaism is what we're going to cover today. And the Jews right now are, we all understand, but not all Christians do understand, that the Jews are God's chosen people, and that there is a promise given to Abraham, a covenant. That covenant is still in force. That covenant is not broken, and it will be. And we call it postponed. And I've read some articles this week about dispensationalists, and they talk about the postponement theory and all that. Yeah, that's right. This age of grace is a postponement of what is going to happen, is going to come after the time of Jacob's trouble. But what we're leading up to is that time right now. And God's been dealing with the Jew just like he has the Gentile for the last 2,000 years. There's no difference, according to Paul. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. So there are people today that have all kind of opinions about the Jews. They're in the news right now. If you're paying attention to the news, you know the Jews are in the news. And it's going to be like that. We're going to hear about that little country, as Brother Ruckman calls it, that... What's that piece of dirt? He calls it that. He has a saying. Do you know what it is about that deadly piece of dirt over there? And everybody's interested in that piece of ground over there, and the Jews and them being there. and so, but Christians have different opinions. They think that some people think. I know one a lady specifically that I used to. Anybody ever heard of Dr. Laura? Anybody ever listened to? Or on the radio. I don't know that she still has a show. But years and years ago, when I was driving it all day, all the time for work, I heard Dr. Laura, and then I found out one day she was a converted Jew. She was a proselyte to Judaism. And people believe that, and she used to have really good principles until I realized that where they were coming from, and then I listened more carefully and I realized what she was saying. But people think they convert to Judaism, that they'll be, that's the religion that they ought to be in. That would be true at one time in history. You would convert to that to know God. And you would read Hebrew to know the Bible. You there was no English. And people get upset with us, King James Bible. Well, you think the Bible is only in English. And so everybody asked the world to learn in English to learn the Bible. Well, at one time you had to learn Hebrew. Or you had to become a Jew. Defect from your country and swear allegiance to that and the God of the Jews. And then some people believe today that the Jews are God's chosen people, and so therefore you don't witness to them. If you witness to a Jew, you're wasting your time because they're already saved. They already have the promise, and we might get to it at the end of the lesson here in Hebrews. It's at the back of your paper. Hebrews chapter 8, where it talks about that covenant, and so therefore they're all set. You don't need to worry about them. But that's not true. They're going to hell just like everybody else today. They don't receive Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And some people believe today that if you're a Christian, that you are a Jew, that you become them, and that you've replaced them. They call that replacement theology. And so all the promises in the Old Testament that were given to the Jews are now for you, and you can claim all of those things. And that's not true. We're not going to get into all of that today, but I wanted to throw that out there. What is Judaism? Well, we're going to highlight it today. And so Mark chapter 7, verse 7, it's right there on the top of your sheet. It says, "Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine commandments of men." To sum it up, that's all the false cults we're going to get into over this series is that's the verse you can quote for any one of them. Last week, as we talked about Catholicism, they're just teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So we want to get our doctrines from the Bible, right? I mean, there's no other place to get them from. But this, what this idea is, getting it from the commandments of men is more true than maybe what you realize. Because last week we talked about with the Catholic Church about the church being able to interpret the Bible for you. And if you don't have their wisdom and their thousands of years of understanding, that you couldn't possibly understand the Bible. And that's called oral tradition. And the Jews have the same thing in their religion. And their religion is just as wicked and just as satanic as the Catholic Church. And so, you know, I want to be careful, because as a Christian also, what you should believe is that we are to be, as a nation, in fact, we're to be a friend to Israel. Right?
Amen.
I mean, we are not to turn our backs on Israel.
Amen.
I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. However, that's from a national point of view. All right? And it's just like in the Bible. In the Old Testament, God dealt with nations, and in the New Testament, God deals with individuals. And from a national perspective, we are supposed to root for and support the nation of Israel. But on an individual level, the Bible tells you they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Okay, so let's just get into it. The Torah is what they call the Bible. The Torah is the first five books of the Bible. And that's Genesis, you know, I have it listed there. Genesis through Deuteronomy. But that's a big word there, colloquially. Refers to the 24 books of the Hebrew Bible, which is actually called the Tanakh. Okay, so their Bible is called the Tanakh, but we would call it the Torah, just in, you know, as a saying, and we mean the same thing. They only have 24 books in their Bible. Okay, then we move forward. I don't want to spend a lot of time on that. We move forward to the Talmud. Now, just like the Catholic Church, they don't tell you to read the Torah or the Tanakh. They tell you to listen to what the rabbis have to say. And that's what they were doing back in Jesus' day. The rabbis then, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they weren't following Moses like they should. They were just doing things, and that's what Mark 7:7 is. On the top of your paper, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And so that's what the Talmud is. The Talmud is a compilation of historic rabbis discussing or debating what the Torah means. Just like the Catholic Church. What does the Bible really mean? Well, we'll interpret it. We're the mother church. We know what the Bible says, and therefore you go with us. So you take that wafer, and you take that cup, and it turns into the actual body and blood of Christ. The Bible doesn't say that, but we told you that's what it means. Okay, so you're too dumb. You think you read the Bible correctly, and you didn't. You just need to come to us. And that's the Talmud. Same thing. We're just switching. It's one word for another, right? It's the Judaism or it's Catholicism. You can mix and match. It means oral Torah. We talked about that. Many Jews call it inspired. Now, the Jehovah's Witness do the same thing. You look at a Jehovah's Witness watchtower, and they will have now their own Bible, of course. I forget what's the Jehovah's Witness Bible called? I forgot. New World Translation. So they used to go by a King James Bible. And now they need to put Jehovah in there more times, so they go with a New World Translation. But anyway, they talk about the Bible is not enough. You have to have the Watchtower. Well, what's the Watchtower? It's not just a magazine. The Watchtower is advanced revelation or continual revelation. So whoever is writing the Watchtower, they're sitting back there getting inspiration from God. They're writing this publication and giving it to you. So now you're getting more Bible, more Bible, more Bible. Right? And so that's what they're saying here about the Talmud. They believe it's inspired. Whatever these rabbis are saying is inspired. The Talmud was written after the life of Christ. It is written cryptically. So to require a rabbi to teach it, thus maintaining the idea of being oral, but thus maintaining the power of the rabbi. They have to write it such that you could never really understand it. It has all these, you know, words in there and things in there that you couldn't, unless you had the rabbi to even interpret what they say orally, you wouldn't even know. So it gets very convoluted. It gets just like the Catholic Church, it gets very muddied. And so the people just sit back and say, well, I trust you. And here's what some of the Talmud says. Now, don't take offense at this. There's going to be some blasphemous statements in here. But you need to understand that this is what a Jew thinks about your Savior, about their Messiah, about our Savior. The Talmud says that Jesus was a child of adultery. He was the son of a soldier by the name of Panthera. Jesus spent his early life in Egypt, where he practiced black magic, idolatry, and sorcery. Now you say, well, I don't know any Jews who believe that. Well, it's the same like Catholics. They're not all going to believe everything that the Catholic Church teaches or what Judaism teaches. Everybody just picks and chooses like a buffet. Well, I like this about that church, so I go there. I like this about that church, so I go. Christians do the same thing. I just like what that Bible says, and I like the way that Bible does it, so I've got three different Bibles that I read from because I pick and choose. And I like what Dr. Ruckman says. You have no business picking anything about God. You don't pick how you get saved. You don't pick where you go to church. You don't pick the standards you live by. And you don't pick the Bible you read. You let God pick those things. But anyway, that's what the Talmud says. The Talmud goes on to say that Jesus was a fool and that he finds himself in the not particularly flattering company of Balaam, Ahithophel, Doeg, and Gehazi. Now, a passage from the... Let me crunch this thing up. It's just bothering me. A passage from Sanhedrin 106 gloats over the early age at which Jesus died. It says this: Hast thou heard how old Balaam, that's Jesus, that's their nickname for Jesus, hast thou heard how old Balaam was? He replied, It is not actually stated, but since it is written, Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out their half their days, it follows that he was 33 or 34 years old. So they believe early because he was a fool. It says in Urib, I don't know how to pronounce it necessarily, Uribin 20, whosoever disobeys the rabbis, which Jesus certainly did, whosoever disobeys the rabbis deserves death and will be punished by being boiled in hot excrement in hell. And Gittin 57 says, Jesus is being boiled in that. Now, listen, you could go online and you could do some homework like I did. I probably have a good total into this study here, 20 or more hours into all this. And it's summed up here in two, you know, back, front and back. because, you know, obviously I can't give you everything, but you can go and read all of the statements that they have about Jesus Christ and about Christians and about pedophilia and all kind of things that go on inside of Judaism, just like goes on with the Arabs and the Muslim religion. They're like one and the same. Well, you can ask it. I don't know if I can answer it, but you go ahead.
It's about 300 before the fact. Before. The Talmud explained the Torah and Israel. They were transmitted orally because they thought it's the best way to be faithful.
Yes, that's probably what they think.
And around 300 after Christ, it was written down. So about 600 years where the Talmud was transmitted orally. It was written down in 300 after Christ.
So what's your question?
But started 300 before Christ. My question is this: how can Talmud say that about Jesus when Talmud started 300 before Christ?
Well, this is what it says. This is what it says today.
Book.
This is right on there. There's Jewish encyclopedias, and just like the Catholic Church, they have their councils, they have all their writings. And I got this straight out of their writings. So I don't know what information you have versus what I have, but we can look at it later.
It was started 300 before Christ.
I don't believe that. I don't know. It may have been started back then, but it doesn't mean it was completed. right? Until after Christ.
But they transmit exactly the same text.
Okay, I can't go on with this. I have to move forward.
Okay. You need to come back with this explanation.
I'll come back to you on it.
No, to all of us.
So the Kabbalah is the next thing, the Kabbalah. The Kabbalah is what you want to get into, like Hinduism. Okay? And so if you look, if you think, I don't know if you or everyone was here about, I don't know, a year ago or so, I did some messages on Thursday nights about what's going on inside of the Bethel Church. And what's that other one in Australia? Hillsong. And the church, and those are the ones that are writing all the songs and things that all the liberal churches are singing out there. And we went into some of the things that they're getting into and the mysticism that they're getting into. And one of the things that was like grave soaking, where they would lay on people's graves to soak up their spirits. And they would travel back and forth to heaven and back. And they would teach their children to do all this stuff, all this mysticism. And then they would have it incorporated into their music. And you and I would think, oh, that's wonderful. They're singing about our Savior. And they're not. They're singing to other gods.
Yeah.
And they're singing to the powers. And when you get into Kabbalah, it's known as mysticism or occult knowledge. And what they do is they don't discriminate between good and bad when it comes to the spirit world. They just take it all in. And so whatever the spirit world has to offer, they want to experience it. And it goes into reincarnation. It gets involved in all kinds of other, you know, things that have been around since, you know, Genesis. But let's read. It's part of the Jewish tradition that deals with the essence of God. Originally developed with the realm of Jewish tradition, Kabbalah seeks to define the nature of the universe and the human being. Now you can stop right there. I have no interest in discovering myself as a human being. I have discovered myself as a human being already, and I have found out that I am wanting, right? And only Jesus Christ can satisfy. Turn to Proverbs real quick. This is just came to mind, Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. I want you all to keep praying for this lesson. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1 and verse 2. This is what your position ought to be, and I'm sure it is, I trust it is, this morning. Proverbs 18:1. Through desire, a man having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. So you do have to separate yourself away from the world for that to happen. Verse 2, a fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. When you discover yourself, you realize that you're wrong.
Yeah.
And you need to do something about that. Now, you can go one of two ways. You can run to the Savior, the one who made you, the one who created all things. You have a conscience about you. God says in Romans chapter 1 that He's manifest Himself in you. So you have that innate understanding that to seek God. Or you can run to the world and things like Kabbalah and mysticism and Hinduism and go travel the world and find yourself.
Right.
But the Proverbs 18 says that through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh an intermeddled fall wisdom, and a fool has no delight in that. So a fool runs around to the ends of the world, and his eyes are in the ends of the earth, as the Bible say, because he doesn't really want to discover himself. Go back a couple pages to chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 8. Proverbs 14, 8. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. But the folly of fools is deceit. So you want to understand your way. It's only going to be coming through the scriptures, through God, through the Bible. The folly of fools is deceit. They want to deceive themselves, thinking that they're going to discover themselves as humans. Look at chapter 17 and verse 16. Proverbs 17:16. Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it? So that's where you need repentance, right? Comes from the heart. If you have no heart towards God, you're going to be the fool. But if you realize who you are and you take the conscience that God's given you and you understand that there's a Bible and you get to hold that Bible and you get into under preaching and you understand the gospel, That's where we all ought to be. But the fool has no heart for that. He wants to find something else.
Yeah.
So anyway, that gets back to this idea of Kabbalah. It seeks to define the universe and the human being. The nature and purpose of existence and various other questions. Well, the Bible tells you all of that. There's no reason to have to go seek that through meditation and empty yourself and sit in yoga positions, which yoga positions, if you were in those lessons before, you understand, and read their own writings. Don't listen to me. Read what they say. They say you sit in those positions, and those are antenna positions. What you're doing with your arms is not just for relaxation or just for muscles to be stretched. It is, you are like channeling.
Yeah.
And whatever they have you do, you're channeling these spirits so that they can come in, so that you can be filled, and you're to empty your mind, and you're to commune with the universe.
Right.
Yeah.
And so that's what they do in Judaism here in Kabbalah. The Zohar is another writing. The Zohar, a collection of written mystical commentaries on the Torah, is considered to be the underpinning of Kabbalah. So they have all these things. They have the Torah, they have the Talmud, they have the Zohar, and they have, of course, many other writings. And you can just start going crazy online and grabbing their books and reading all the things that they have to say. And all, I mean, I've watched videos of rabbis where rabbis are sitting there. Yeah, I thought, oh, this is going to be interesting. Let's hear what they have to say right from their own mouths. And I can't believe what I'm hearing.
Yeah, amen.
I mean, just the godless way that they approach the Bible.
Right.
And the way that they approach knowledge and how we ought to live and how we ought to be just good people and help our neighbors and all the things that everybody loves to hear. But anyway, some popular Jewish beliefs, and you'll find this if you talk to some Jews, they do not believe in creation. I know a lot of Christians who believe just like this,
right,
because they think the Bible, they have the same view of the Bible as the Jews do, the same view of the Bible as the average Catholic does. That's because they never studied it, and they hear all the scholars out there tearing it down and changing it, and then they go ahead and have these ideas that Adam and Eve were just a metaphor,
yeah,
and that all that was just a way to put a name to it so you could grasp it in your stupid little mind, because you couldn't possibly believe that there was a real two human beings in the world, one named Adam and one named Eve, and it
right,
came out of his rib,
right,
and God made everything out of the dust of the ground. I mean, come on. We know better. We have science.
Yeah.
And so they don't believe in creation. They don't believe in Adam and Eve. They don't believe in Noah's flood. They don't believe in the Tower of Babel. And they don't believe in a literal hell. Now, I could point you to people I know right now who call themselves Christians who believe those very, who don't yeah, believe in either any of those
right,
things too.
Right.
And again, that's what knowledge will do to you. That's what scholarship will do to you. I like what Brother Beard, you know, just came back from being out in the country, in the country church, and he said, preacher held up the Bible and said, I'm just dumb enough to believe that the Bible is right here in this King James Bible,
amen,
or something to that effect, right? And didn't necessarily know why, but he believed that that's the Word of God. And you know
amen,
what? That's what you just got to be dumb enough to believe that this is where God's
amen,
Word is. But you don't have to be that dumb. I mean, the men who penned this King James Bible, you read what their knowledge was. And the ones who translated is what I'm talking about, the King James translators. And there's books on our bookshelf back there, and there's books galore, and there's enough research as you can keep yourself busy with for the rest of your life to realize that there's a lot of scholarship on that side of things too. All right, but I'm just dumb enough, thank God, to believe that as well. And I believe there was an Adam and Eve, and I do believe there was a flood, and I do believe in the Tower of Babel, where all this started, because that's the damnation of them right there.
Yeah.
Same as the Catholic Church, that Tower of Babel, the Babylon and Nimrod, where all this came from. Now, the Star of David, this is interesting. The Star of David, I have a question. Is it the Star of David? Well, I don't believe it is.
Right.
The Israel Ministry of Foreign Affairs said this, Unlike the menorah, the Lion of Judah, the shofar, and the lulav, the Star of David was never uniquely a Jewish symbol. It didn't come from Jewish tradition and from their heritage. Okay, it came on later. The symbol became representative of the worldwide Zionist community after it was chosen as a central symbol on a flag at the first Zionist Congress in 1897. Now, you want to look up Zionist.
Yeah.
And Zionist will be any number of things.
Right.
Just like look up, what is a Christian?
Yeah.
Well, it's a Mormon, it's a JW, it's a Catholic, it's a liberal, it's a conservative, it's a fundamentalist, it's everything.
Right.
And a Zionist is kind of similar. But Zionism, basically, in a basic way, is that at all costs, Israel deserves to be a nation, and it ought to be a nation, whether it's a biblical reason for it, or whether it's just because we deserve to be, because we're human beings. But a Zionist wants Israel to be a nation. And so they're the ones who met in 1987, adopted it, put it on their flag. And it is known by the Muslims and others as the Seal of Solomon, is what it's called in history. Kabbalists, which is the Kabbalah, people that follow that form of Judaism, Kabbalists adopted it for use in talismanic protective amulets. So they wear it on themselves, just like people wear the cross, to ward off the vampires and all the whatever else they're warding off, or whatever, or the good luck that they get from wearing the cross. And I warned you last week, if you wear a cross, stop wearing the cross.
Yeah.
Okay, you say, well, you can't tell me what to do. No, I can't, but I'm just telling you, it's good advice, stop wearing that.
Yeah,
that's a sign of a curse.
Right.
Anyway, they wear this amulet, and it's this Star of David. And the Kabbalist, you know, I just got through telling you the mysticism that's involved in being in Kabbalah. Right? And why would they want to wear that thing? Because it's the same idea. The Masonic Lodge uses the same symbol. Now look there, it's on your paper. I have the illustration there. This Masonic Lodge symbol. Now you can debate all you want and say, well, that's not the same, and they don't claim it's the same. You know, of course they don't claim it's the same.
Right.
Listen, what you have to have a little bit of conspiracy about you in order to study this stuff. All right? Because you have to realize that the devil is a deceiver.
Amen.
He's a liar.
Amen.
He is not going to come right out and tell you, yeah, you know, we worship the devil.
Yeah.
Ultimately, we're just trying to get you away from Jesus Christ and just a little bit different. It's just like the Jehovah's Witness. We'll get to them. I think it maybe get to them next week. It keep coming to mind. But the Jehovah's Witness, you realize that I was sitting in the jail one day, not in the jail. I was going into a jail. And there's a lot of Jehovah's Witness in the jail, and there's a lot of Muslims in the jail. All right, because they were one before, but those groups come in. The Muslims had us kicked out of the juvenile facility that I was going into because they realized what we were preaching against them. And we had a little meeting amongst ourselves. Are we going to keep on preaching against them so that we can stay in here? Or are we just going to like let it ride and then that way we can stay in here? Well, that was a real thing. But we decided, no, we're here. God put us here. We're going to give the truth. He can get rid of them just like they can get rid of us. And so they kicked us out, ultimately. But we had to deal with that stuff. And the Jehovah's Witness, and I was sitting in that jail one day, and the Jehovah's Witness say this. They say, you know, Jesus Christ is the Savior. But he was not God. Now, the thought struck me that day. I used to think, well, I mean, maybe could they be saved? Maybe they're saved. They probably are saved. They believe in Jesus Christ. They confess Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says to do. Huh. Why do they have that one little delineation, though?
Right.
Maybe because the devil knows more than I know. As a you know, just a young kid at that time, you know, just trying to serve the Lord. Maybe you need to believe, and that's not maybe for me anymore. You can have your own view on it, but maybe you need to believe that Jesus was God to be saved. Or else why the big hubbub over the JW religion? Right? And so I believe you look at some of these false religions and you see where they cross they put a line there and they make that an important delineation. That may be something that is important doctrine for us to preach and make sure, hey, now listen, before you get saved, do you believe that Jesus Christ was God? I think we do a poor job, by the way, at giving out the gospel. And we've been taught that by fundamentalists all our lives. You know, say this prayer and you'll be saved. Say this prayer and you'll be saved. Well, that's not in the Bible. And saying a prayer is not going to get you saved. And you know, most people, we heard a testimony yesterday of a former Catholic. And as a former Catholic and as an altar boy and as someone who was kind of sincere about it, you know, living in the world but sincere about God in that way and wanting to make sure that he did everything right and crossed all of his I's and T's and dotted his I's and as far as religion goes, he was in a Baptist church and the Baptist preacher says, now open your Bibles to such and such. And he says, open your Bibles? This is going to be interesting. He said, they don't open their Bibles in the Catholic Church. They're going to actually let me read the Bible here? And along the way, as he was hearing the preaching and coming back, he heard about, well, come forward and be saved. And stand up, let's all stand up, let's bow our heads, let's sing this song. And if you want to be saved, come down this aisle and you get down at this altar and bow your head and pray and ask Jesus into your heart. And you know what he did? He did that. Came down the altar and prayed and accepted Jesus Christ into his heart. Except about 5 or 7 or so years went by, and he was sitting in another service, and it was like he said the Holy Spirit of God came all over him and convicted him to the point where he couldn't stand it anymore about the fact that he might not be saved. And he says, well, I'm saved. I went down to that altar. I remember that day. I did that whole thing. Yeah. And he realized, that's right, I did that whole thing. And he realized, I was following what I learned as a Catholic, that if you do this and if you do that, you'll be saved.
Right. How about that?
And he says, I had never, he even doubted himself. You could doubt him right now if you want to. But his own testimony was, I don't ever believe I received Jesus as I ought to have received Jesus. Mm. And so he put his flesh aside. He was already serving in the church. Mm. He was working in the youth group. He was doing all kinds of things. And he says, but I'm not going to let that stand in the way. I'm going to go get saved today.
Right.
And he got saved. And praise the Lord. Amen. We would say amen. We would. If anybody in this room is like that today, please get saved. We would rejoice with you. We wouldn't look down on you. We're not going to say, oh, well, you can't serve anymore. I mean, it would be a wonderful thing. But my point was that people get involved in these ways of making religion, and people follow religion, and they're not really following Jesus Christ. But I got to get back to this. The Masonic Lodge uses this symbol. Oh, that's where it was with all the lies. The Masonic Lodge says they worship Jesus. They put Jesus. I've read their writings. And it says, you know, Jesus and being kind and loving your neighbor and all that stuff that we would know that is not the gospel. But they're going on, and then when you get up and advanced and you get to that 33rd degree level, you're going to confess who the Messiah was and who Jesus really is, and that is Lucifer.
That's right.
So they are going to deceive you all
Amen.
The way.
Amen.
All right? And they're not going to just be, oh, well, they believe in Jesus just like me. No, they don't.
Right.
And so, anyway, the Masonic Lodge uses that same symbol. It is known as the Eastern Star. And you can look it up. They have clubs called the Eastern Star Club. And it's a reference to the star Sirius, which is the most significant star in Satanism. The Eastern Star is the star of Set. That's a name. That's a god. The Egyptian god of chaos. Also known as Moloch, Chin, and Remphan. You look at your scripture verse on your paper. Amos 5:26. This is what the Lord says. But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Chin, your images. The star of your god, which ye made to yourselves. Acts 7. Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch, the star of your god Remphan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. So what is that? Say, well, you're trying to tell me that's what that star of David is? Well, it's the best thing I can come up with. I don't know if it was exactly that way, but you can go on to ancient Babylonian carvings, and you can see that same diagram right there.
Yeah, that's right.
And you can go back in the history of Muslims, and you can see that they worship the stars and the moon. That's Allah, the moon god.
Right.
And you follow that stuff all the way back to Genesis,
yes,
and with Nimrod and his mother, and his mother's wife,
right,
and all that stuff, and it all goes back to the same origin. And so a Jew, what I'm telling you today, Judaism today is all messed up.
Right, amen.
Judaism today is, oh, they're wonderful. They're not wonderful people, guys.
Amen.
They're wicked people.
Amen.
I mean, even you read the Bible and we turn the page, you're going to see Jesus Christ warned you about those Jews. Paul warned you about those Jews. The Bible warned you about those
Amen.
Jews and their religion. And here's two of the warnings right here in Amos and Acts. All right, so now there's Solomon. It's called the Seal of Solomon. Solomon married, according to Nehemiah, many outlandish women and became an idolater. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. Now we're going to read a little bit. 1 Kings 11, verse starting in verse 1. It says, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, with the women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said to the children of Israel, 'Ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods.'" That's the reason. Listen, it's not because of their skin color.
Right.
Okay, we don't believe that. I don't believe that. It's not because, you know, and by the way, just, you know, you see my marriage here. I'm married to a Filipino, she's married to a white man. That's not unbiblical. Now, you can say it's unbiblical all you want, and we can argue all day long, but I'm here to tell you I don't believe it's unbiblical.
Amen.
But what is unbiblical is when you go in and you take on, and the reason here is because your heart will turn away after their gods.
Right.
And we did a little bit of a lesson on that before, and I'm not going to do it now. So Solomon clave unto them in love, verse 3. And I'm not doing that to defend myself, by the way. I'm just using that as I am my own illustration.
Amen.
In that case, okay? And he had, verse 3, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. So they successfully turned away his heart.
Yeah.
Don't overlook that.
Yeah.
For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as was the heart of his father, David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians. What? He went after it, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab. Wow, this guy is really on left field, right? In the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech. Now, you know who Molech is. That's the one that they would sacrifice their children to. That's Nimrod.
Right.
That's way back in Genesis 10. The abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. That means he did that with his own children.
Yep.
And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, "For as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and give it to thy servant." We'll stop right there. Go over to chapter 10, 1 Kings chapter 10. Look at verse 14. Now this is interesting. Solomon is one of the only... there's one other man, but Solomon is one of two men connected with 666 in the Bible. Look at 1 Kings 10:14. "Now the weight of the gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold."
Right.
You say, wow, what a coincidence. I read that in Revelation 13 about the mark of the beast. It just so happens that Solomon got 600... Well, read on. "Beside that he had of the merchantmen and of the traffic of the spice merchants and of the kings of Arabia and of the governors of the country." So he got more money than 666. So why did God make a note of 666? Why didn't he say the total of everything? So he gives you the 666 and 14, and then 15 he says, well, besides that he got this and he got that. And it doesn't tell you the amount. It doesn't need to. And the same thing is in 2 Chronicles. I have there on your paper these references. 2 Chronicles gives you the same story. Twice it tells you about this talents of gold. It is possible, this is John Albrecht's speculation now, it is possible that Solomon purposely budgeted for 666 talents of gold because of his worship to the star god. And that's why the Lord made special note of it in your Bible. That Solomon says, look, here's what our goal is as a country. We want to bring in 666 talents of gold. Why? Because it matches the star. Look at the star there in the red and black on your paper next to that. It has 6 points. It's a six-pointed star. It has 6 mini triangles, and it's a 6-sided polygon. Okay? That symbol represents 666. And that's why it's in a cult worship, and that's why it's in the Masonic Lodge and places like that. That's why they wear it as an amulet around, you know, their necks and so forth.
Right.
The Seal of Solomon has 6 points, forms six equilateral triangles, and its interior forms a six-sided hexagon, which reveals 666. So remember when it said that Solomon went after the female goddess Ashtaroth? Well, let's move forward in your paper. And by the way, I didn't put the dollar bill there for you. If you have a dollar bill in your pocket, pull it out and check me out.
Yes.
Look at your dollar bill and look at the 13 stars there and look how they're shaped on your dollar bill. Well, it's just a coincidence. It was just, you know, symmetrical.
Yeah.
But you do your homework. I said you just got to be a little bit of conspiracy.
Yes.
Now, you don't believe in conspiracies? The Bible talks about conspiracies.
Yes.
And the word conspiracy is in your Bible.
Yes.
And I'm not telling you to go out in left field and tell you that Elvis is still alive. I'm just telling you that you have to believe in some conspiracies. You can't, you know, and you have to realize that you have to put two and two together sometimes, because the devil is more subtle than any beast of the field. And if he was able to deceive Eve, he's able to deceive me. I can tell you that. And he's very crafty about how he sucks you in. And that fine line, that's where I was getting at with the Jehovah's Witness, that fine line that he drew with all those JWs to say, well, you believe in Jesus, you're all set, but you don't believe he's God? Guess what? You'll be burning in hell wondering why, because I believed in Jesus.
Right.
Yeah.
And I believe that you'll get the remembrance there that say, oh, but I didn't believe he was God.
Yeah.
And I remember John Albrecht telling me he was God at that jail cell that I was in.
Yeah.
And I'm glad I did.
Amen.
And I don't care if they threw us out.
Amen.
I'm glad I told them the truth.
So
the Shekinah. Now, Shekinah is talked about in Judaism. And ignorant Christians,
right,
dumb pastors.
Yes.
And I'm sorry to be like that, but these pastors, and I've heard them say it, talk about the Shekinah glory of God in 2 Chronicles 7:1. We don't have to turn to it, but it's when the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and they say, and that's the Shekinah glory of God.
Right.
No, it wasn't.
Right, exactly.
There is no Shekinah glory of God.
Right.
Now, the glory of God can fill the temple. The Holy Ghost can be powerful and all that. But there's no Shekinah.
Amen.
The Shekinah is the preeminent feminine aspect of God. Now, this is stated in Judaism. They believe that God has a feminine side. And you men need to get in touch with your feminine side. You need to get the Shekinah. Right? And by the way, that term Shekinah is not in the Bible.
Amen.
It's nowhere in the Bible. So where did the Baptists get off saying the Shekinah glory of God filled this place today? Did you feel it?
Good question.
You mean, did I feel the feminine side of God filling this room? No, I didn't. I hope
Amen.
Not.
Amen.
If I did, I would never come back to that place.
Amen.
So they say this. So when we refer to God as Shekinah, we say she. Of course, we're still referring to the same one God, just in a different modality. Of course, you know, you don't have to be bothered. You can trust me. I'm the priest. I'm the rabbi. I'm the one you should listen to. I know the Bible. I read the Talmud, and I help I interpret oral law and the Kabbalah and the other book, the Zohar. And, you know, we know that God has this side, even though your Torah doesn't say that.
Right.
We just know that, so you trust us. Oh, okay.
Right.
So Shekinah is delivered from the word, is derived, by the way, from the word shokin, which means to dwell within. So this female goddess, this Ashtaroth, Ishtar, Easter, all Diana, all this female god that's run through your Bible, and that the world just constantly wants to get you in touch with all that, it means to dwell within. They want that to dwell within you. And the Shekinah is believed to be God dwelling within. Sometimes it's translated as the divine presence. The woman. That's why The Shack, the movie The Shack, if you ever got hornswoggled into watching that like I did, and you watch that movie The Shack, and people say, what did you think of it? And they said, I thought it was the most beautiful thing I ever saw. It was the most wonderful illustration of Christianity that you could ever put. And I couldn't believe how much blasphemy and how much wickedness and how much demonic spiritualism is going on in that movie. And I told people that, and they about hit the floor. Because they couldn't understand where I was coming from. And I'm like, you couldn't see that plain as day? I mean, not to be offensive, but God was an obese, fat woman.
Yeah.
A black woman on top of that.
Yeah.
You say, what do you... Well, see, I don't want to get into all that. And that was God, and the Holy Spirit was a woman also.
Yeah. Mm.
And Jesus Christ was kind of like this guy who looked like Pinocchio, you know. That's what I thought. And he was just kind of this, you know, jolly, love everything type person.
Yeah.
And I could go on and on and on. They promote reincarnation in that movie and all kind of other things. And humanism left and right through that movie. But they believe in that feminine side. The author of that movie believes in that stuff. I've read his books. I've watched his interviews. I've heard it out of his mouth 10 times if once. I've over and over to see if I make sure of what he's saying. And he believes that God is both man and woman. And that's Shekinah. That's the teaching. That's what Jews are believe in as well today. All right? It's a teaching in both the Talmud and Kabbalah. Medieval Kabbalists often portray the feminine Shekinah as loving mother, Mary.
Yep.
She's just another name for the same thing.
Yep.
The loving mother who suffers along with her children Israel in exile. And this is why, by the way, they're Zionists. You think that... Now, I know how I think, so I'm just assuming how you might think. And you think that all this, you know, and God is moving. That's the Bible's being fulfilled. Israel's going back into their land, right? But you know they're going in there on their own terms, right? I mean, they're coming in with Judaism. They're coming in with their way, and they're not bringing in Christianity as they do it, right? They're going to build that temple. Hey, listen, I didn't get to it, but Solomon, he's the type of the Antichrist.
Right.
What did Solomon build? He built the temple. What was in the days of Solomon? Peace. Right? What was Solomon's number associated with him with that gold? 666, the seal of Solomon, that star. Right? Solomon was wise. Wisest man that ever lived. He was. God said that. And we read Proverbs and thank God for it. And we read Ecclesiastes. And even Solomon said, the wisest man in the world ever lived. He said, you know what the sum of the whole matter is? Fear God and keep His commandments, because man is nothing but vanity.
Amen.
So he had some good things to say. All right? And he had God's blessing at that time. But what I'm telling you is, the devil is the sum of all wisdom and beauty.
That's right.
And he knows all that stuff too. And so what's happening is, We're getting ready. If I'll just jump forward in the notes here real quick. I'm going to go backwards and forward, but jump forward. Satan will sit in the temple at Jerusalem.
Yes, sir.
What I'm telling you is this Zionism movement and this idea of Judaism and getting in Israel, it's not, we say, well, pray, they're our ally, and pray for them. Now there's this whole wing of Baptist Christians who think that even the Holocaust never happened. And they believe that, you know, the Jews are our enemies and we ought to just be as much about getting rid of them. And there's no possible way that there's any Jews left in this world, because they've all been integrated with the rest of society. And there couldn't possibly be the 144,000. You know, the 144,000 are males. You know, the males carry the seed. Right. And it's the males that are going to be able to create a future Jewish people.
Right.
And so the Bible says there's going to be 144,000 of them. So where are you coming off telling me that it's not possible that there's any pure-blooded Jews anymore?
Right, amen.
There's a bunch of whacked-out stuff out there. But what I'm telling you is that they are not coming in with all this. Oh, you know, we're not all for Israel. We're all for God's plan,
amen,
of Israel and what He promised to Abraham. And we rejoice in that day,
amen,
what Abraham's going to rejoice in. We rejoice to see what's going to happen and be like Pastor described, where we're in the New Jerusalem, and whether we touch down or just above, and we get to interact with that and see what's going on. That's what I'm looking forward to. But right now, it's just a bunch of wickedness in this world.
Yes.
Right? And yet, the world is against them at the same time. It's there's a lot of ironies in there.
Yeah.
And so, getting back to this idea of Shekinah, today, just a couple sentences in, today, feminist theologians and earth-centered Jews, this is their own words now, have reclaimed the Shekinah as a unified deity in her own right, dwelling within living things and the earth, seeking peace and promoting human connection, speaking through women as well as men, working through the neglected and invisible, promoting change and healing brokenness. That sounds like some of the stuff I hear in churches today.
Yeah.
We're just going to heal your brokenness. We know everybody's broken and wounded and scarred, and you have problems. Yeah, we all do have problems. We're not minimizing that.
Amen.
But that's how they allure you.
That's right.
Through the lusts of the flesh. Right? And they say, you know, that's everybody's broken. So, hey, we need to sit in that church because this guy's soft-spoken and he's so nice, and He's going to give me exactly what I need to hear, and I'm just going to, I'm going to get the solution to my problems. Mm-hmm. Well, the solution to your problems, you may never solve your problems.
Right.
David Frederick has been in that condition for I don't know how many years now. His problem's probably not going to be solved in this life.
Right.
But his main problem is solved because before that ever happened, he received Jesus Christ
Amen.
As his Savior.
Amen.
And so, you know, if you just have all your human problems solved in this world, in this life, you're going to be of all men most miserable, according to Paul. Because all you're looking for is what you can get out of this life.
Amen.
So that's what they're believing with Shekinah. That's how she helps. She wants to dwell within so she can help you be connected to all things.
Yeah.
And you can go touch a tree and feel connected to Shekinah.
Yeah.
And you can walk you know, barefoot through the grass and all that stuff.
Right.
And that's what the world is doing.
Yeah.
That's the definition of a hippie, right?
Right.
Yeah.
And so she's the goddess. An image of the forces of life and the mysteries of creation. The Shekinah, for some, is a reminder that there is no division between creation and divinity. Did you read that?
Mm-hmm.
There's no difference between creation and divinity. Oh, I thought that, yeah, that's right. That's what the Hindus believe.
Yeah.
Oh, that's right. That's what Bethel Church believes
right.
and Hillsong.
Right.
Yeah.
And anybody who does yoga.
Right.
You are a god.
Right.
That's the Mormons. You're a god. And there's no difference between that and you because you're just a little god.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And you have yet to be the Father.
Right.
Mm.
But one day you will be.
Mm.
Isn't that exciting?
Yeah.
And you'll burn in hell with that idea for the all of eternity.
That's right.
Because that's what you're looking for.
That's right.
And so that's what Shekinah is. So didn't you feel the Shekinah glory of God in this place today?
No.
If you did, get out.
Yeah.
Don't ever come back in here. This is the wrong church for you. The Shekinah allows us to break through the exclusively male and hierarchical visions of God and imagine a God that changes as we change, that evokes nature as well as the supernatural. Now, Israel today, if you want to be an Israeli citizen, guess what you get to do? If you want to be a Jewish citizen, you are required to convert to Judaism and renounce your existing belief. And this must be confirmed by a rabbi. So, if you want to be an Israeli because you want to be a real good, you want to be close to God and you want to be one of God's chosen people and you convert to Judaism and you want to move to Israel and be there, well, that's what you're going to do. And you're going to be a part of all this garbage. So it's not, yes, God is moving and God is allowing, but he's allowing.
Right.
You understand?
He's
allowing all that stuff because he's having his plan in the background while they're having their Zionist plan in the foreground.
Right.
And they think they're going to, they want what they want.
Right.
Just like the Arabs want what they want.
Right.
Yeah.
All right. And so it's not all godly. And Tel Aviv, by the way, has been voted the number one gay pride city in the world. The mayor said, we're slowly walking toward a more equal, more respectful society that allows all human beings to express themselves as they see fit. And if you want to see something disgusting, you just go on the Tel Aviv, type Tel Aviv Gay Pride, and you'll see what they do in their Gay Pride Week. And they want to be the number one hub of all gay activity. And the Bible says in Revelation 11, and their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city, which is spiritual. This is talking about Jerusalem, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt.
Mm.
So they're portraying right now what God has already called them that they are.
Yeah.
Sodom. All right. And I said Satan will sit in the temple. So Satan is preparing all this as well as God. He's lying all this up too because he's going to get in that through peace. And hey, it got a thought there. Yesterday when I was thinking about all this, and Solomon had 666 talents of gold coming in, right? That was his budget. That's what I think. That was his budget. And so everything, if you read about the Queen of Sheba coming in and all these, and she, I mean, it was just nothing like that time, right? I mean, it was just amazing. And everything was in order and everybody was in peace and life was very, very good. And the Bible tells you that the days of the coming of the Son of Man are going to be like the days of Noah. They're going to be eating and drinking and giving in marriage, and they're going to be having a blast, it sounds like.
Yeah.
So what if that Israel takes a little bit longer than we think for God to come back, and Israel takes a little bit of time and makes a beautiful, beautiful temple, just like Solomon, becomes one of the richest places in the world.
Right.
And here comes the Antichrist, all this wisdom and beauty shows up, with all these false gods, by the way. and you want to become a Jew, you become you follow Judaism, which is basically following me. And they become this rich place that no one ever expected. And there he goes, and he sits in that temple. And everybody's like, that's the epitome of what we want. We want America to be like that. We want Australia to be like that. We want Switzerland to be like that. We want any country to be like that. That's the model. Praise God.
How about that?
I don't know. That's one scenario. That's a possibility. But he's going to come and sit in that temple. Now, Jesus indicted the Jews' religion. I'm going to get this wrapped up here. Jesus indicted the religion of the Jews. He said, "Woe unto the scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." God had no problem, Jesus Christ had no problem telling them, you're a child of hell, and your father is the devil, and you're making people twofold more child of hell than you are yourself. That's your religion doing that. He said in John 5, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you already." I'm putting that word in myself. "Even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me. For he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings..." So they didn't just not believe Jesus. They didn't even believe Moses. They were all out. They were already in left field by then. It's the same stuff that's going on today. In John chapter 8, "I know that ye are Abraham's seed. But ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you." So, the Torah, the Jewish religion, the Kabbalah, you know, the Talmud, all this stuff, garbage. The Lord says, "Because my word hath no place in you." So Paul warns of their religion. In Titus, he said, "There are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers." You know who he's talking about? Especially they of the circumcision. They're the vain talkers, the deceivers, they're unruly. So here's what I'm here to sum it up. You can kind of get the gist of where this is going. He said in Galatians that they bewitched you. Bewitched you. And he says that they should be accursed in Galatians. Bewitching is what we're talking about with all this Kabbalah, the Star of David, all this Shekinah, all this stuff, the Talmud. Right? And back then, they were doing it back then. And so, what's the idea? That, listen, you don't want to become a Jew. You want to trust their Messiah, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is the one they reject. Jesus Christ, according to them, is the one boiling in hell right now.
Right.
Jesus Christ is the one who was the fool because he was just like Balaam. That's the modern day Jew. They don't believe in creation. They don't believe in Adam and Eve. They don't believe in the flood. I've talked to many Jews just like that. I've spent hours with some of these people. And they've told me these very same things out of their own mouths. But a lot of Jews are atheists. And so, you again, to sum it up, God is not done, though,
Amen.
With the Jews.
Amen.
And that's our position.
Amen.
We recognize all this about the religion. We recognize this about all the false religions. They have two common themes. They don't believe the King James Bible, and they don't rightly divide it.
Amen.
But God is not done with the Jews yet. Romans 11:25. "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until..."
Amen.
"Until..."
Amen.
"...the fullness of the Gentiles..." So when are we going to get raptured out of here, John? When the fullness of the Gentiles
Amen.
Come in? I don't know when that is, and I don't know what God's looking for, but He's looking for it. Hebrews 8, and this is not... The Christians think this is for them. But it says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, A new covenant he hath made, the first one old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." And then we see in Revelation there about the 144,000, which is how that's going to come about. And so God is not done with them. And so we do pray for the peace of Israel. We do pray for them. We do want to side with them as a nation. But we want to recognize individually that they're enemies of the cross of Christ, which is what Paul said as well. And that they need to be saved. And there's nothing special about them at all, except that... And here's the thing. The majority of Jews today are going to hell. And the majority of people that make it after the, live after the rapture takes place are going to die and go to hell in there under the judgment of God. Who's the judgment of God going to be in the time of Revelation? To the Jews. Because he hates their religion. He hates it. Amen. It's Antichrist Amen. All the way. And so they need to be saved. They need the gospel.
Amen.
All right, that's it. I'm way out of time. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the clarity of the scriptures, Lord, of what we have to do to be saved. And Lord, thank you for revealing that to me. And thank you for revealing that to those in this room who are saved, Lord. And if there are any who are not, if there are any who are just following what they think they ought to do to please you rather than accept Jesus Christ, I pray that they would recognize that, take care of that today. And Lord, I pray for our witness. Lord, the world is deceptive. These people are deceptive. These religions are deceptive. And they try to get us away from the Bible. They try to get us away from our beliefs and the simplicity that's in Christ. And Lord, Paul warned us of that. And so help us to stand strong in that. And Lord, just stay with us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.